Well, good morning once again. What a day, what a beautiful day it's been. If you're a guest with us, I just want to say thank you for being here and thank you for the flexibility that we have going on right here in this hallway and what's happening. Children and parents and children, thank you for your flexibility as we try to get the children moved to their location. But what a great time it is to be at First Baptist West. What a great time it is to see progress happening. You know, the last time we did projects like this was about 10 years ago. And now we're moving forward another 10 years. Here we go. More renovation, more projects, more progress is happening. So what a great time here. The last few weeks, Brother John has been leading a sermon series called Reputation Renovation. The idea was to restore the reputation of our great community here and who we are. You know, we were quickly identified as a community that came together as a community built on faith and love after the explosion. And so that's what we addressed this last few weeks is restoring that reputation, restoring that image that we had that we are a community that depends on our faith and is bonded together and as a family. So today I want to take it a little step further, and how do we take that step here as a church? And what I want to do is I want to camp out on the idea of this. What is your call? What is your ministry that God has called you for? What is he asking you to do? Where is he sending you? What does he want of you? What has he gifted you? What has he equipped you for? That's a tough one. You know, in Sunday school, we send out surveys and to see, hey, are you interested in serving in different areas of the church? And it was interesting. Some people actually wrote on there, I want to serve, but I don't know where. So some of you are already feeling that sense of call. You're feeling that sense of God's calling me to do something, but God, I just don't know what. So today I want to examine that. What is your call? What is your ministry? And where do you want to go? Did you know our motto here at FBC West? Our motto here at First Baptist Church of West is this: every member a minister. Did y'all know that? Every member a minister. Now, some of you go, wait, Phil, whoa, we hired you to be the minister. We're just supposed to sit here and take in what you have, be inspired, and go out and say, oh, the world is nice. What do you mean I'm supposed to be a minister? Well, that's exactly right. Each and every one of us, when we accept Christ in our life, are called to be ministers. Now, it may not be a paid vocation like myself and Brother John has accepted, but each and every one of us has been called. When I was 9 years old, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I remember that day sitting at Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. I remember it very, very clearly. Matter of fact, the driveway of the church was very long. There was trees all around. It was kind of hidden in the back. And I remember sitting in there in that Sunday school class. The class left. I remember sitting there going, man, I want this Jesus y'all are talking about. I want this guy. I want this acceptance. I want that relationship. You see, because when I was 5 years old, my parents divorced. My parents separated. My dad went on and did some really bad things and some stuff that I'm not very proud of. And so they separated and they went on. And so when I was being presented of this heavenly Father, I wanted that relationship. I wanted that image, that person of someone who cared for me and loved for me. Like they did right there in that image of Jesus. So I accepted Christ. I remember being baptized near my 9th birthday. It was really, matter of fact, one day I was going through paperwork and I found my baptism certificate. And I went, yeah, this is pretty cool. Near my 9th birthday. But time went on and I remember having Jesus in my life. You know, I had a single mom and she, and those of you that have had the honor, and I mean this, honor and privilege to meet my mother, know how awesome a person she is. She comes every once in a while to these Sunday school, to the Bible studies, and she did everything she could as a single mom. She worked 3 jobs and worked hard to survive, to raise 3 kids in this world. She did everything she could. And so I remember kind of growing up, and around 16 years old, I began to, I was in school, in my school cafeteria. I remember the youth minister walking in. And I remember thinking, man, everybody's kind of flocking to this guy. This guy must be cool. I remember his name was Tom Carter. Still had no interest at all of being a pastor. And so I remember seeing this, and I remember thinking, you know, I'm a Christian, man. That guy's cool. Everybody's kind of gravitating. He was the cool guy. And so I remember going over to the church and being a part of a youth group and growing up there. All the while, I really felt a sense of call to serve, to do something. I knew God was calling me, and I really did. At 16 years old, I knew God was calling me to be in a position of service, to be there for someone who in need of help. It's fascinating when I think back. I remember actually thinking, Lord, I know you want me to do service. But preacher was never in that realm of thought. Minister or youth pastor was never in that realm of thought. I remember looking up and I remember thinking, man, firefighting is cool. And so I was able to convince the local volunteer fire department to start a junior firefighter program. And so I was able to be a part of that, and now I knew my future. I found my call. I found where God wanted me to go. Be a fireman, man. Man, chicks dig firemen. I can be a fireman. You know, at 16 years old, I was there. Well, I was like, yeah, okay. 18 years old, I got in, and I ended up enlisting in the U.S. Navy. Guess what I was? A fireman. I had every intention to be a fireman. So I went in, and I joined the Navy, and I was offered all these important jobs. I did really good on some tests, and I don't know how. Really, I don't. Matter of fact, they made me take it twice because I, you know, anyway. And so, but they're offering me all these important. I was like, no, I want to be a fireman because I know that's what God's calling me to do, be a fireman. And so I go in the Navy, and I become a fireman. My job was to train, teach people how to fight fires, handle situations within a ship. You know, when you're out in the middle of the Indian Ocean or the Persian Gulf, you can't call 911, all right? Fire breaks out, you can't go, oh, call the fire department, you know? We were the fire department. My job was to train folks how to fight the fires. If we were to take damage, how to fix that damage. Even to the point of chemical attacks, how do we prepare for a chemical? And I was that guy that had to go out and go, no, don't come out here, y'all, it's bad. So I had a pretty cool job there as a fireman in the U.S. Navy. 4 years went by in 2003. I got out of the Navy and still with an ambition to become a fireman. So I got out, and also I got to have to add this because she's going to get to me. In 2003, I also met my beautiful wife, by the way, in San Diego, California. So I got to add that into my testimony there. And so in 2003, I got out of the Navy, and I ended up coming home a couple months later where I immediately went and began EMT school at West EMS. I attended the night classes at West EMS and went through EMT school. And sat through that because, you know, become a professional fireman, you got to have that certification. You got to have that ability to be able to be an emergency medical technician, EMT. And so I went through EMT school, and so I went on and still kind of got in that realm of I'm going to be a fireman. Well, I remember sitting in my house one day, and I opened up the Lakelander newspaper there in Whitney, Texas. And I opened it up, and I saw a little ad in there that said, First Baptist Whitney, which is my home church, where I went to youth group with that cool youth minister was there. He wasn't there any longer. But that cool youth minister was there, and it said, we're now doing our after-school program, sign your kids up. And I remember going, hey, I helped start that program. That's pretty cool. I think I'm going to go find out what's going on. So I literally closed up the paper, put it down, got into my car, drove to First Baptist Whitney, walked into the office where I knew that the secretary, she'd been there for forever. I remember her name, Carolyn Rickey, one of the sweetest ladies I ever met, one of the sweetest church secretaries. She was one of those, walked in, you want some candy? Yes, I do, you know. She was a great person. And so I walked in, I said, Carolyn. And she's like, Phil. I'm like, Carolyn, Phil. You know, we had this interaction. And I was like, hey, I saw that you're doing this after-school program, and I want to be part of that. And she said, great. And the youth minister, who was now named Tim Coop, was in the office back there. And he said, hey, and we've met a couple times. Sorry. We met a couple times. And he knew who I was, knew my history. And he said, hey, come back to the office real quick. I went, oh, no, I know this type of meeting, you know. And he said, hey, I need some help in youth ministry. I said, cool. I like kids. I like teenagers. I could do this. I could be a role model. And so I went back, and we started working together in the youth ministry. So I finished my EMT school, started working and helping in the youth ministry and being a part of that. And I remember sitting at the BSM at Hill College, and I remember looking at Tim and going, I think I want to be a youth minister. Tim goes, about time. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I've been waiting for you to say that. I've been waiting for you to say you want to be a youth minister. And I remember going, well, why didn't you say something, you know? And so that time forward, I started working and started with that ministry in mind. So firefighting was no longer a priority. The stuff I spent 6 years, including from 16 being a junior fireman, all the way through my Navy years, 6 years of that goal of becoming a professional fireman, in 6 months, God broke down and said, not for you. I want you to be a youth minister. So I began that process, and I remember a man by the name of Jerry Smith approached me one day. And he said, hey, I heard that you were going through EMT school. I said, yes, sir, I have. He goes, well, I'm looking for a camp nurse. I said, well, I'm not a nurse, but I'll be a medic. I'll be a medic. And he said, well, I'm looking for a summer staffer, so can you come out? And I said, yes, sir. And so I went out to work at Latham Springs, where I met a man named Don Tyra, who was the operations manager of Latham Springs. Don and I immediately pretty much hit it off right away. We were very similar military background. Of course, Don was a Marine. I'm a Navy guy. We constantly had that going on, you know. I always told him, you know, you're hitching a ride on the Navy boat. And he always told me, you know, why don't you go mop something? I don't know what was going on. So it was a fun time. It was a fun time. And through that time, I learned that a church in West Texas was looking for a youth minister. Was looking for a youth minister. Well, I met the youth group, and I came in, and I turned in my resume going, I want this job. And I remember sitting down and having that interview, and at the time, Chris and I were dating, and things were happening. And I remember getting that call saying, hey, we want you to come be our youth minister. And I thought, man, this is cool. This is cool. So I was served here from 2004 through 2007. And about August, in about July 2007, something amazing happening in our life, and that was the birth of my beautiful little girl. Now, those of you that are parents and understand this, you go to freak out mode when you're a dad and you have a child. Am I right? You go to that, what am I going to do, what am I going to do, what am I going to do? You know, I need to do this, I need to do that. And so it dawned on me, among many other things, it was time for a change. So I stepped out of the ministry at that time, and it was a very hard decision, and so I went forward, and I remember thinking, what can I do? I got this skill. What I've been a minister for the last 3 years. What in the world can I do? I've got no skills. So what in the world? What vocation can I get into where I could make a living? And I said, I'll be a cop. That's pretty easy to do. So I applied for Waco PD. They hired me, and there I spent 5 years at the Waco Police Department. Of course, April of last year, God rocked our world in so many different ways. And there began my call. You see, God knew what he was doing. Back from when I was born, obviously, 9 years old accepting Jesus, 16-year-old wanting to be a fireman, in 2007, 27 years old wanting to be a now a police officer. And then on April 17th of 2013, he said, okay, let's put it all together because I got a mission for you. And we put it all together and we made it happen. So in January 2014, I then said, God, okay, I know what you have. And I accepted a full-time position here as the associate pastor here at this church. That's my call. That's where I'm at. So where are you? What is your call? What is your story? What does God have for you? You know, I got to be thinking, I wasn't sure how many people actually knew my story. I remember thinking when I accepted a ministry, I'm thinking, how in the world can I be a minister? I come from a broken home, broken family. You know, I've traveled the world, I've seen stuff, but I've also been a sinful person. I've also been a sinful guy. How in the world can God use a guy like me? Wait a minute, I thought preachers, man, they grew up in these homes where the dads were preachers and they moved forward and the wholesome home and so when they grow up and they're kind of raised up in that position and things are great. So how in the world can God use me in the ministry, this broken person? A dad who is a felon, a mom who's worked 3 or 4 jobs to do everything she could. How in the world can God use me? And I'm quickly reminded of the Apostle Paul. Quickly reminded of the Apostle Paul, who has quoted himself saying, I am the chief sinner. So if God can call Paul, drop him down in the middle of a road on a journey to go persecute Christians, if he can drop him down, blind him for 3 days, and build him back up, why couldn't he do that for me? Why can't he do that for you guys? So this morning, I want to examine that. And I want to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to go to verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And bear with me with this mic, guys. I'm not a fan of the whole mic thing here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. We're going to camp out here, so don't worry about flipping around. We're going to, again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. We're actually going to go through verse 29 if you want to read ahead. A little history on Colossians. Again, when I teach my students, I try to really have them make sure they understand the backstory of what's happening. What's the background of this story? Who are they talking to? How do we apply it in our life today? And so the background here is this. Paul is in prison at this time. He's in prison in Rome at this time. So this is one of what they call the prison epistles or prison letters that our Apostle Paul wrote. And what he's doing here is he is actually addressing some false heresy, some false teaching that was going on and has crept into the church of Colossae. There was a belief that Jesus was like a spirit, like emanations, flowing from God and being less than God. That's a dangerous one. There was also believed that a secret or higher knowledge above Scripture was necessary for enlightenment and salvation. So Paul has some work to do. So that's kind of the background of where he's going with this particular passage. So Paul opens up on verse 24 saying this, "Now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. For the sake of his body, which is the church." I love how Paul does this. It's actually pretty amazing to me. And he said this several times. He's always said this, "Rejoice in my sufferings." I don't know about you, but I don't rejoice in sufferings. Wives, you can attest to this. You know how many men, when they get sick and they're suffering, does it look like they're rejoicing in their time? My wife always gets on to me. She's always like, "Phil, I don't want you to get sick. You turn into the biggest baby." I do not. Yeah, I do. I don't like to suffer. I don't like to feel pain. I don't like to be sick. I do become the biggest baby ever. And I know there's other men sitting in this room to do the same thing. So don't judge, okay? And so I love how Paul comes out and says, rejoice in the suffering. But that's simply what was happening. He found joy in the fact that he served Almighty God. He was there to serve Jesus Christ. And he was in prison for doing that very thing. So he's saying, look, yes, I am feeling suffering. I am feeling the afflictions. I'm feeling the pain. But rejoice in that because of who I represent. Amazing opening statement there. Amazing opening statement. And he goes on to say, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He became a steward. Now here the idea is this, because a steward, you know, I've pictured a White House, and the steward of the White House, he makes sure everything is running the way it's supposed to. Back in the day, they had stewards in homes to make sure the home was clean and kept and uptaked and made sure it was good. And that's simply what he's saying is we are stewards of God's word. We have been given his word, and it's our job to take care of it. It's amazing stuff. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints being us. To them God will to make known where the riches of the glory for this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I underline the word labor in this verse. In this right here, the word labor here is simply saying to work hard, to give everything you got. Not just give a little bit and, okay, well, I'm here 8 to 5. Okay, 5 o'clock, I got to go. He's saying to strive, to work hard, to give everything. And that's what that is right here, the word labor there. That's the verb there. That was the translation there. Personally, I think it needs to be, like, capitalized. He's not saying it's not a 9-to-5 job. He's not saying you do it here and there or whenever you can. He's saying you work. You do everything you can to get the gospel out there because we are the stewards of the word. And he has given us this. And so you get out there and you take the word and you move forward and you labor. You labor. You know, I was at a conference about a week ago, and I love the analogy that this one speaker said. He said that, and this was he was a youth guy, go figure, but he said his favorite subject was in school, and I told this to our youth this last week, his favorite subject in school was recess. I'm like, I can relate to that. I was not good in math, not good in science. I did okay in history. I really like history. Recess, I had that down pat. I could do recess in PE and athletic. I mean, I had that. And he said, it was always amazing to me when I'd go out, you know, we had that 20 minutes of recess where we could go out and play. But he said, as he's out there playing kickball or whatever, they're always looking to the teacher, do they got the whistle in their mouth? Are they about to blow the whistle to say, time's up, we got to go back in? And he said, so they're out there, they're moving around and they're waiting. And when they see her lift up that whistle, they go, okay, it's time. They're constantly looking. And he said, that's where we're at right now when it comes to the return of Christ. He said, we are stewards of the Bible. We are stewards of this. But he said, at a time comes, Jesus is going to come out and blow that whistle. And our time is up. Our time is up. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do in that 20 minutes? That sense of urgency now is kind of starting to kind of creep in. 20 minutes. What are we going to do? So we understand that Paul, the chief sinner, the one who at one time was persecutor of Christians, one that they feared, that when Paul came to town, you better hide. because he's coming for you. Was then chosen by God, broken down in the middle of the road, and then comes and now sitting in prison because of the belief of Jesus Christ, the same God, the same person, the same God that he once persecuted for. He was once the guy who put people in prison, now sits in prison, chained to the walls because of his belief, because of his teachings, is now saying, rejoice in my sufferings for this. So now we see what he has for the church of Colossae, and we go, how do we apply this to us today? How do we apply this teaching and this call to our word today? Each person sitting here today has a call. You have a mission. For some of you, it hasn't started yet. You're still kind of working out what that is. But for some of you, you know you have a sense of call. You know you have a sense of mission. You're just trying to figure out, where do we go from here? And so once you figure out that call, once you figure out that mission, and let me help you with this. The way you figure this out is you do this. You stop, you pray, you get in God's word, you talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you share with them, this is where I'm going. And then, ladies and gentlemen, you go. You don't wait for the big billboard to say, hey, God's calling you to do this. And you can go, oh, thank you, Jesus. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. If you look at when they crossed the Jordan, when they crossed into the promised land, and I've used this forever, when they crossed into the promised land, they did not wait for God to part the waters. They didn't wait and go, all right, God, do your thing, and wait for the waters to part. They stepped into the water because they knew the Almighty God would part the waters to lead them into the promised land. So, when you're trying to figure out that call, pray, get into the word, talk to your brothers and sisters, talk to your family, come talk to us, and then go. Don't wait for the almighty divine sign. Don't wait for the person to walk up and go, hey, you're supposed to do this. No, you move forward and you go. Now, as you sit here today, you're part of our congregation, part of our fellowship. So once you figured out that call, once you figured out where you're supposed to go, then how do we apply that in the ministry of First Baptist West? Our mission statement here at First Baptist West is FBC West is a Christ-centered and biblically based family of disciples sharing the hope of salvation in our community. Let me read this again. And this came straight off our website, by the way. First Baptist Church of West is a Christ-centered and biblically based family of disciples sharing the hope of salvation in our community. Did y'all notice how it doesn't say family of disciples sitting back as Brother John and Phil and Jeremy share the gospel of salvation to our community? Did y'all notice how I didn't say that? Anybody catch that? No. It says we are a Christ-centered, biblically based family of disciples sharing the hope of salvation in our community. We are in this together. Each and every one of us has been charged to preach the word in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2. Furthermore, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Great Commission. That doesn't say preachers, ministers, and people who are paid by the church go out and do this. He said believers, saints, those who have accepted Christ, disciples, go out. Preach the word. Go out, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how does this all come together? How do we bring all this together? Well, there's many ways here to serve FBC West, to reach out to our community and make disciples. We have children's ministry. We have a great children's ministry. On Wednesday night, you know, I shared a week ago, on Wednesday nights, we have close to, between children and youth, we have close to 100 minors in the building that we're trying to disciple and reach. By the way, those kids and teenagers go back to their families, and you would be surprised the impact that those kids and teenagers have in their families. You would be surprised. You would be surprised when a group of teenagers get together what they can do. There was no stopping a group of teenagers who were on fire for God. They were tear down walls. Our children are right there behind them. I heard a professor at seminary say this: our children are the missionaries to the children who are not born yet. That's deep. Think about it. Our children are the missionaries of children not born yet. So what are we doing to reach the children and youth of our church? So that's one way there. You can plug in there. We're needing, speaking of needs in our church, assistant Sunday school teachers in the children's department. We're needing to put more teachers in there. We're needing extended session workers. We're needing folks to go and sit back there and hang and love on those kids while their parents are in here being fed. And you know what? They can be fed too, by the way. You can read them a Bible story in there, by the way. That coloring sheet, they're coloring, you can go, hey, what's that about? What's happening there? Why has Jesus got fish in his hand? There's stuff you can do there. We need nursery workers, people to love on just the babies. You know, this conference I was at, they actually had curriculum for infants, for babies. I was thinking, how can you? You'd be surprised. We're needing help in youth ministry. I'm always looking for people to come hang out on Wednesday nights just to help me corral. It's like chasing cats sometimes. Help me corral the teens in here sometimes. To go on youth trips with me, to go to camps with me, to go to mission trips. You know, I've got big visions for our student ministry to go out and fulfill the Great Commission by going out and doing stuff, by going out and reaching the community in our surrounding area, to go out past our borders and to go out across the oceans to reach the world. There's ways you can plug in there in the youth ministry. How about our properties committee? You know, children and youth, not your thing. How about properties committee? Do you know the property committee meets every third Saturday? Did y'all know that? Where are my property guys at? Every third Saturday, they meet. They come together. They even brought burritos one time. They're trying to get people here to work on God's house, our church. They're trying to pull things together. You would be surprised how much maintenance goes into this building. Poor Dan Moss is up here every day, every single day. One of these days, I told him I'm going to give him a raise, but I don't know about that. Changing light bulbs, fixing the ceiling tiles, whatever the case is. They meet up here, and they take their list, and they go to work. Repainting lines out there in the parking lot. Whatever they can do to make things happen. Every third Saturday, they're here to work on the church. How about the women's ministry? Putting brunches together to minister to the women in our communities and the moms. Putting retreats together and fellowships and Bible studies together. How can you get involved there? Men's ministry, help plan, coordinate fellowships, Bible studies, fishing trips. I don't care. Get involved. The list goes on and on and on. So how do you plug in to the ministry? How do you apply your call and plug into the ministry? Well, you go. I did the math one time. If I was to go to each and every one of you that are in here each Sunday morning, if I was to go to you and personally ask you, can you help me with this? Can you volunteer for this? It would take me 18 weeks. 5-minute conversation. I get an hour a week. 5-minute conversation a person. We average about 2:30, 2:25, 2:30 in here on a Sunday morning. It would take me a long time to ask you how much time has passed by you waiting on me to come forward. So, let me do this right now. Here's my personal invitation right now. Consider this me coming to you personally. We need you. We need you. I'm trying to look at everybody in the eye right here. We need you. We need your gifts. We need your skills. We need your call to do the ministry of God's work. We need you. We have a growing church, a growing community, and a community thirsty for the gospel. We need you. We need you. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. At the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade which he knew would be held after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come home. Then would come the pilots who had driven the enemy out of the sky. And last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." Not all the jobs in the church are prominent and glorious, but it's often the people with their faces to the coal who helps the church accomplish its mission. Let's pray. So, Father, right now we come to you, God. Father, we come to you to seek you in this time. Father, there's many sitting in here right now, God, that, Father, they just don't know what you have for them. And I pray right now that you're already making that stir in their heart, God, to lead them in that right direction, Father. Father, I pray that you make the gifts that you have given each and every one of us in this room evident and clear to us, God. Father, I pray that you show us your will. Show us your way, God. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do, Father? How do you want us to fulfill the Great Commission here in West Texas, God, right here at First Baptist Church of West? So, Father, make that clear to us today. Lead us and guide us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So right now we're going to move to our song of invitation. And here's what I encourage you to do. I encourage you to stop, spend this moment, this still moment, and seek the Lord in wisdom. Seek the Lord in where does he want you to go? What does he want you to do? For some of you, that first step will be accepting Jesus. That first step is understanding I need a relationship with Jesus before I step forward and figure out what he wants for me. I encourage you to do that. Come talk to me. Let's work this out. Let's before you walk out those double doors today in the service he has for us, let's get that right. For some of you, I've accepted Christ, but you know what? I need to make the next step. I need to take it up, and that is the waters of baptism. Come talk to me. Now let's say you've done all that. You've accepted Christ, you've baptized, but now you're like, I've got a sense. Maybe it's stepping forward, becoming a member of our church, and now taking that membership and applying it in the call of your ministry and applying it in the church here. Whatever the case may be. Maybe he's calling you to missions or ministry. Whatever the case may be. And I'm telling you right now, each and every one of you, I don't care about your past. I don't care about who you are. And you may come from a great family and a great background. I don't care. God can still use you. Let me take it one step further. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 10 to 90, God is still using you until he calls you home. Until that day when he says, well done, good and faithful servant, we are still laboring in his work. So whatever the case may be, let's deal with it right now.